for sharing with the children. I appreciate you doing that. But Batman doesn't really have a bat cave and fly with his cape and all that. Listen, this is church, and let's not blaspheme in church. Get some things straight here. Carol, I appreciate you, but honest to goodness. So I'm going to scrap my sermon this morning, and I want to talk to you about Batman. We're just going to review the good he does and the powers he has. What I do want to share with you this morning, though, on a serious note, I do have a message planned, and it's not about superheroes. We've been talking over the last several weeks about buffering. When you get that symbol on your computer and it's telling you the data's not coming through and it's telling you there's nothing you can do about it, and it's gonna be a minute. We've been talking about what happens when you encounter those buffering moments in life where it seems like things are not progressing and you can't do anything about it. And we've been asking the question, what can you do when there's nothing you can do? And Dr. Henry Cloud is a speaker, an author, a psychologist, and he says that people, when they're hurting, when they're in those buffering moments, they do three things. They think it's personal, they think it's pervasive, and they think it's permanent. And I shared in the first week that it's not personal. You know, when these things happen in your life, it's not that you're being punished by God, or at least that's not the way I understand it. But when you're hurting, when you're going through a difficult time, in fact, God is just waiting for you to draw close to him because he is very near to you. And it's not pervasive. Last week we shared that it's not necessarily something that's affected every area of your life. It hasn't ruined every area of your life. In fact, God might be working on something. Even though he didn't cause the pain, he can bring something good about through the pain. There's a part of your life that may actually improve as you walk through one of those difficult buffering times. And this week, speaking personally, is probably the one that's most difficult for me, and maybe it's difficult for you also to think about it, that it's not permanent. You will get through this time. If you're not going through one of those times that's very difficult, where it seems like life is just loading and waiting and keeping you in a loop, when you get there, it's very difficult to remember, but it's true, this is not permanent. You will get through it. For me, I know a couple of weeks ago I had, I'm not going to share details, don't worry, but I had one of those 24-hour bugs. Think about this for a moment. 24 hours, and it's done. It's over. Yet, as I'm in the midst of that, I'm like, Jen, I'm never going to get better for the rest of my life. I'm going to feel miserable. It's never going to end ever, never, ever. It's like, it's not true. This is just me. It's very difficult when you hit one of those times. For me at least, but I would expect for many of you, it's very difficult to say, there is another side to this, and I can get through it. And some of you are saying, yeah, well, Pastor Devin, there's a situation in my life that's never going to change, period. Well, when I say get through it, maybe I don't mean like there's a distinct end point, but there's a way that you can endure it, and more than just endure, you can find peace in the midst of that. There's a way that you can get to a point where it's not, this is ruining my life, but I can find confidence and purpose and meaning, and again, even peace as I go through this time. So I want to share with you this morning a passage from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, and I have to explain what his situation is, but I want you to hear the intro, and then I'll kind of give you the context for it, and then I'll move on in this passage. So when he's writing to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul, he's giving them words of encouragement and words of hope, and he's doing so from a prison. So as he's writing this, it's not that he's like, okay, church, here's what you need to do, but I'm going to be off to another church soon. He's writing this from an imprisoned state. And Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to jump around just a bit, stick with me. Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, he says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And that right there is interesting to me. To be imprisoned and to say, hey, don't worry about it, because this is actually advancing the gospel. You can tell his attitude is not, oh my goodness, this is the worst thing ever, it's never going to end. You can hear the Apostle Paul has clearly got a different approach than I would in this situation. But it's interesting he says that and the work of Christ that's going on. He says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He's saying all of this is because he's in prison. Again, not seeing that as a state of punishment or something that's ruined his life. Excuse me. In verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, take those words, if you just hear them as blah, blah, blah from the Apostle Paul, but listen to what the man says. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's the context for the Apostle Paul. He had been arrested and tried and flogged and beaten and humiliated publicly, and he'd been imprisoned and released. And at this point, he's more than just on house arrest. He's more than just in prison. He's facing a pretty hefty sentence. He doesn't know what it is yet. But he knows that this imprisonment isn't going to lead to a slap on the wrist, after which he's free again. It's either going to be long-term. It's most definitely going to involve some form of physical pain, a beating, a flogging, some of that good time. And it may end up in a death sentence for him. And in Christian history, what we learn is, in fact, it did. The Apostle Paul never left this imprisonment, but in fact was executed publicly at the end of this time. But as he's writing these words, he has no idea what the outcome will be. So think about that. How many of you have been in prison before? Okay, I don't want to know. But seriously, think about the dire situation that this guy's in. This is another person. This isn't even God's son who has, you know, like the secret to the insight that's going to happen and what God's. This is the Apostle Paul. He's a you and me type of person. He's in prison currently, and his fate's up in the air. But whatever the option is for the outcome, it's not good. And he's saying, well, whether it's in life or it's in death, I know I'm going to glorify God. And you're like, what on earth do they feed him that he can have his attitude? It gets worse, or better, depending how you look at it. Worse in the sense that he maintains that attitude when I know I myself never, ever could. Better in that he has more words of encouragement from that state. Philippians 4, I'm starting in verse 4 now. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And someone could easily have said, hey, buddy, you're rotting away in a prison cell and you're probably going to die. This is no time for rejoicing. But no, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's an awesome passage for another time. He says, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is Minnesota Vikings, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace, for the second time he mentions peace, will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you last renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need. Can you imagine that? He's like, I'm not talking to you because I'm in need. I didn't write to you because I was in need. I'm not really thankful to you because I was in need. Well, yeah, again, you're rotting away in prison and you're about to die. I've never known anyone more in need. But he says, no, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now let me freeze there. Content. Like at peace with what's going on. Saying, yeah, this may not be perfect, but I'm all right. Isn't that where you'd like to be when life is just buffering? When it's loading, when it's not going anywhere, when you're in the thick of trouble, when you're dealing with that situation that you feel just changed everything, when you're dealing with that relationship and your eyes have opened, this is not going to get better, when you're in that spot where the hurt is so great it feels like it can't hurt anymore and then it does, when you wonder, will this ever change? It may not, or this is just the new reality. When you're in that spot, wouldn't you like to feel content? Wouldn't it be great if there were a way to feel content? Wouldn't it be awesome if you could say, in the midst of this, there is indeed peace that I can find, and I can be not exactly perfectly pleased with the situation, but I can deal with it, and I can be okay. Wouldn't you love to be there? For the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Ooh, so there's a secret to it. The Apostle Paul, again, a very real person, writing to other churches as he awaits who knows what, says, I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. Next week, we'll talk about what that secret is. Would you pray with me? Listen, for those of you that just bowed your head, yeah, first of all, I'm not here next Sunday. Secondly, if you really want to leave that bad, you're free to. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether they're living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And some of you are like, I knew it! He Sunday schooled me! Dang it! I want to be content, and I'm dealing with this very real situation, and he's telling me about a man that actually lived, and that guy was facing death, and what's the secret to contentment? He gave me Jesus. Some of you are saying, dang, this is why I don't come to church more often. The answer is always Jesus. And that's funny, because you know I'm going to do that. But really, when you get to these places where life seems like it's buffering, where it's hurting, where it's not going to stop. Sometimes we can be lulled into or lured into the thought that the problem is Jesus, because if he were really all-powerful, and if he really cared about me, and if he were really as good as we say, this would never happen. And that can be the mindset that we get into, and therefore, if we extend that and we get really miserable, we start saying, well, then there must not be a Jesus, there must not be a God, because if there were, I wouldn't be in this situation. And if I were in this situation, he'd just get me right out of it. But that doesn't happen. So I reject this idea of God, and I reject this idea of hurting, because it's just, it doesn't add up. And that's a mindset, let me tell you, that's a mindset that's developed in Western society. That's a mindset that the earliest disciples, the earliest followers of Jesus never had. Of the 12 original disciples, I think it's 10 of them were martyred, one killed himself, and there's one that's still alive today. Just kidding. Go find him. Got incredible stories to tell you. The early church spread through persecution. Jesus himself, that's right, I'm taking you to Jesus again. Jesus himself carried out God's plan for salvation for you and me and everyone else through suffering. And so here's the Apostle Paul in this lineage, in this line of the faith we've inherited, suffering greatly. I imagine the mental anguish, knowing that there's physical anguish coming, has to be miserable. And yet he doesn't say, there is no God. Go do whatever you want, keep yourself safe, and have fun because there is no God. But no, in the midst of all that, he says, look, folks, I'm content. I'm at ease. I'm going to deal with this, and I'm going to glorify God, whether if I get to live or, you know, I die, whichever. I'm going to glorify God, and he says, I can do this because of the strength I find in Christ. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, is what Paul says. Well, so it's fair to ask the question, all right, if Super Paul, sitting in his prison awaiting death, is so content, what did he do? I prepared a list of what he did. He invented the nail file, handy little item that, you know, I'm kidding. The Apostle Paul, while he was at this imprisonment, did some amazing things that we just take for granted. The Apostle Paul saying, I truly am content, maybe I'm going to die, but I'm all right with that, did some things that were life-changing and I would dare say world-changing. The Apostle Paul wrote a book called Philippians. He wrote that to a church in Philippi. He wrote a book called Ephesians. He wrote that to the church in Ephesus. He wrote a book called Colossians to the church in, I never know how to pronounce it, so we'll just say in there. And he wrote Philemon, which was a personal plea. The Apostle Paul, in this imprisonment, not having any idea how it was going to end except bad, he wrote these books of what we can find in our Bible, what we accept as canon. He wrote a plea for one of the largest collections that had been offered at that time by the church. Paul, as he's sitting in prison, encouraged the church to take up this incredible collection and to show their generosity. Basically, he started the GoFundMe or Kickstarter movement while he's in prison. And he got the largest offering the church had ever assembled at that time. He wrote this while he's like, whatever, I might die. He wrote about how we're to love each other in a way that set the standard that Christ called us to. Love each other as I have loved you. And he also did that in a way that elevated the status of women. It was not men, here's what you do and here's how you live it and whatever the women do, this is what you do. He included them in it. Love each other in this way and love your wives also because they're just as important. He changed the status of women in society and carried forward that command of Christ, just in case anyone forgot. He wrote a personal letter to help set a prisoner free. Paul, as he himself is in prison, could have been saying, I need a legal consult here. I need some people lobbying for me. I need out. Instead, he used his time to write a letter to help free someone else who would go on to be a devout follower of Jesus, someone who would lead the next generation in continuing to be a model church and to live their lives fully for Christ. And he wrote to all of these churches I mentioned, each of those churches, in this imprisonment, he wrote to each of those churches to strengthen them. They were having problems. My letter would have read like this. You think you've got issues? I'm in prison and it's never going to end and I don't like it and they're being mean to me and somebody help. Paul didn't do that. He's like, I heard you're having a problem. Here's what I see. This might help you grow stronger as a church. This is what you need to do. Remember, Jesus gave his life for you. What can you give for him? And strengthen these churches while he himself was suffering. Paul had the integrity. Paul had the capacity. Paul had the contentment. Paul had the strength to build others up while he wasted away. How on earth could anyone do that? Well, let's ask the man himself again. Oh, that's right. The secret to being content in any and every situation, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So while this may not come to a distinct end point, he says, I can find peace, and he used the word peace twice, a peace that's hard to grasp, hard to understand. In fact, I wish I could put it into words for you this morning. I can't. But Paul said, I can find a peace that you won't even grasp, you can't even get, but it's there. And you can find contentment, and it comes through Christ. And this may not end, or maybe there's an end point, and in the meantime, here's what I do. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many of you have heard the phrase, it ain't over till it's over? No one. That's fantastic. Oh, we got a hand. Okay, good. There's a phrase out there, and it goes like this, it ain't over till it's over. Okay, you can use that now. It's not mine. It's been around a while. One of my mentors, and I've mentioned this guy before, but just an incredible, incredible man of faith, incredible leader of the church, his name was Stan Buck. He said, it's not over till you quit. When you're in a bad situation where the challenge has risen up so high you don't know if you can climb up against it, when you're facing a buffering time and life seems to just keep you waiting and there's nothing you can do, he says, it's not over until you quit. So let me tell you about Stan just a little bit, if I could. Stan was a pastor and an incredible pastor. He had a dream of what his perfect church would look like, and he went and started it. And that church grew and grew and grew until it was ridiculous. Yes, churches can be ridiculous. And he said, we can be more effective if we split. And he launched a second and a third and a fourth campus. And he did that because he knew what a great church would look like. Stan wasn't just a pastor. He got into church consulting. He traveled nationwide to say to other churches, here's what I see. Here's what I'd love for you to change. You don't have to do any of it, but I think you'll be better off if you do this. After having that kind of experience as a pastor, after having the consulting experience, he decided he wanted to do coaching and personal mentoring. And I was fortunate enough to be, again, in a group of 10 people that got to listen to this man and take notes from him, 10 of us listening to him, and we spent an entire year doing that. I had such a deep respect for Stan. I learned so much from him, and some of you are saying, well, where is that education, Pastor? He had so much to teach. I learned so much from him, and he, I'm telling you, somehow managed to genuinely care. Not just, I've done this, and I'm awesome, so worship me now. He would care about your situation and where you were. So after this year that I spent learning from Stan and putting some of his practices into place and working on some of the things that he suggested I work on, I was so excited. I had at the time, it was a group of baptisms. I had a whole batch of people that wanted to be baptized, and we were going to do a celebration, and there were people that wanted to recommit themselves to Christ. And it was just, I was really stoked about this. I was great, glad that it was happening. I thought it was incredible, and I'm like, I want to do this well. I've got the people lined up, and we've talked with them, and I bumped into Stan. Just bumped into him, and I apologized, knocked him down. But seriously, it was just coincidence. I was done with the class. I could have contacted him, but I just happened to be in the same spot at the same time. I'm like, Stan, how in the world are you? Oh my goodness, listen to what's happening. And I've got this going on. I was so excited. I was sharing with him. I told him a couple of tips that he gave me that had been really helpful. And he's like, here's what you want to do, Devin. And he's telling me how to lay this out. And I'm like, ooh, I hadn't thought of that. And he's like, now put this personal touch on. I'm like, I like that. He says, and don't forget to think about this area. And I'm like, oh, I didn't think about that. Good thing I'm talking with you. And he says, and by the way, prepare for the next round. There's going to be more baptisms. There's going to be more lives changed. I was like, that's awesome. I scribbled down my notes. I'm like, thank you, Stan. I said, how have you been? And he paused and he looked at me and he said, I have a brain tumor. And there's nothing they can do about it. And they've told me I probably have 3 weeks. I want to tell you again, just rewind a little bit. If I were in Stan's situation and he bumped into me, I'd have been like, my life has been ruined. Let me tell you what's wrong. I can't believe this is happening. God doesn't love me and everything's ruined and it's just terrible. That's how I would have been. This man is telling me how I can further bring glory to God facing his imminent death. And 1 week after that celebration that I had, Stan wasn't taking visitors. He wasn't making phone calls. I wrote him and I just said, thank you for all that you poured into me. Stan wrote back and said, you matter. And what you do for Jesus Christ matters. And Devin, you press on. and he died days later. Stan's last words that he took the time to compose to me were of encouragement and of God's glory. I can't think of a more difficult time. Stan had a beautiful family and a fountain of knowledge that ran so deep, I hope for like 2% of what he ever knew. And he spent that time when I bumped into him, and he spent that time through an email to encourage and inspire, and never once did he say, "Boy, this sucks." And I bet it did. And I bet he knew that. But when life was buffering and loading, Stan did everything he did through the strength of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Now, if that still sounds like a Sunday school answer to you, I don't know what else to say. But there is a peace that I can never explain that is available to you. There is a strength to see you through. There is purpose, and there is meaning, and there is contentment in the midst of the worst possible situations. And if you want to find it and you want to know the secret, it's in Jesus Christ. And that is more than anything else you will ever need. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so thankful for all that you make available to us. I'm so thankful for your incredible love for us. I'm so thankful, God, that even when we hit those very rough patches in life, you have not left us and you do not hate us, but in fact, the reality is you are there for us. God, may we be faithful to you, not only to serve you well, but to draw from your strength. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.